Good morning. Good morning, church. Good to be here. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 133. You know, it's important in church to have good fellowship.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
You can grow in grace through fellowship. And I'm not leaving this out, but it's the primary point of fellowship is not necessarily soup and silly games. Although that's fun. And we do have fellowship. But fellowship is this. You know, we're not just occupying a pew. We're talking to one another. We're fellowshipping. It should be every pastor's desire that the church he pastors will be a church that enjoys the company of one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, liking one another. Amen. Loving one another. In fact, the passage we're going to look at talks about the outflow or even the result of loving one another, of sound Bible truth, of caring for one another, of commendation to each other, sharing, all of those things that come from God through us to others are a result of unity. Unity. You remove unity from a church, all those things get lost. If there's no harmony and unity in the church, you're not going to be sound in the faith. There's no unity in the church, you're not going to love one another like you should. In fact, some won't love each other, period, if there's no unity. There's no unity in a church, there's no caring, it's lost. There's no unity in the church, there's no helping, serving, loving, giving. It's all gone. When unity leaves the church, the damage is done. It's very hard to recover when that happens. And so David, writing to his nation in the 133rd Psalm, just three small verses, he develops and pictures and encourages and strengthens through God's help, this responsibility of unity in the Bible and unity in the nation. And then if we follow the line down, unity in the church. One of the things that ruined the nation of Israel was disunity. No harmony. That's why you ended up with the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Why you ended up with a different line of kings. You, as a nation, they lost their unity. Therefore, their harmony was ruined. But it's not just words. It's action. Amen? It's more than just saying, I love you, or I care about you. But it's acting upon those words toward another. I love you means I'm going to love you in action. I care about you means I'm going to care about you in action. The importance of unity between brothers and sisters in Christ is the absolute most necessary thing in the church. In this psalm, we have God's great affirmation. He affirms the necessity, the good, the beauty, the joy, the happiness of unity. Amen? Why can't we just get along? And so it's important for us to look at this passage. Though written to a nation, we as a church can learn from this wonderful psalm some things that will help us have unity. It's an essential. First of all, I want you to notice the acclamation of unity. I like that word, acclamation. Listen to how he says it. This is quite an acclamation. Listen to what he says. Behold! Can't you just see him sitting in his royal office, maybe sipping on a cup of tea? Maybe he liked coffee, I don't know. And he's thinking through his nation and their need. And he watches perhaps some men doing what they should do. They're helping someone. They're planting a vineyard for someone. Or they're coursing through the street, helping someone through. He sees something that stops his attention, that catches his eye, and then reminds himself of all the ways those people had been treating one another so respectfully. And the first thing he thought was unity. He said, behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. All God's people said. That's quite an acclamation. If unity is harmony, discord is misery. If unity is harmony, discord is misery. If you've ever been through a church problem where discord was affecting the church, you know how miserable that can be. It's misery. Unity is harmony. Discord is misery. The word unity used here in our text has several meanings, and I want you to get this. Number one, it has the thought of togetherness by a binding. You're bound together. A binding. Well, what binds us together? Our faith in Christ. Amen? That's what binds us together. Not ethnicity. Not your welfare. Not your value, not your worth. The thing that binds the church in a local assembly like this, that binds us together, is Christ. And that makes a united body. It has nothing to do with where you were born, what color you are, what station in life you have. None of the above. None. We are all equal in Christ, and we all represent our part of the body, and the body needs to function together, and the only way we can be together is through unity. Amen. It's that simple. This word unity means togetherness, bound to one another. It means a relational oneness. Amen? I've been married to my wife for 47 years. 12 years of wedded bliss. I'm just kidding. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you think we just had good times every year, you're nuts. We didn't get along sometimes. We fight on occasion. I sit far enough away so I can't get hit. But we have difficulty. But the truth of the matter is, for 47 years, I've loved that same woman. I've loved her to death. She's loved me. And now, we're thinking like. That's scary. Yeah, how many know what I'm talking about? You think something, she's thinking the same thing. She says something, you say, you go to sing a song, she said, I was just singing that in my head. We have a relational oneness. And that's what this word unity means, a relational oneness. Where you see things as others see them. You feel things the way others feel them. You have a get along with them. Amen? It's a wonderful picture. So togetherness, bound to one another, this unity has that thought. This word unity, this Hebrew word, has the thought of relational oneness. And then it carries the thought of corporate concern. A corporate concern. Not so much an individual concern. Although we do have individual concern, amen? But unity automatically stretches this individual concern to a corporate concern. It would embrace corporate compassion. It would embrace corporate care. It would embrace corporate love. It would embrace corporate commitment toward one another in the body. Unity. Amen? The history of the church is filled with stories of heartache, ruin, division, strife, all caused by discord. In fact, you know that word discord is one of the seven sins in Proverbs 6. And these six things doth the Lord hate, the verse says. Seven, or the seventh, is an abomination unto him. What's the seventh? He that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that sin. That's an incredibly powerful statement. Why does he? Because in relationships that are to be blessed by God, that are a picture of the harmony, listen very carefully, between the believer and Christ. Let me ask you a question. When your relationship with God gets out of whack, it's not a unity, it's not a united relationship. When that goes, how are things? They're bad. Things just are bad. You're not happy. There's no joy in Mudville. You're not content any longer? Well, that same thing is true of the church. When you get out of sorts with another brother or sister, it doesn't just affect the two of you, it affects a bunch of individuals. All of you have friends, all of you have family, all of you have a phone. And that effect can go around the community in seconds anymore. It damages the body. It damages the church. It damages your heart. What did I say before? Discord brings misery. Unity, on the other hand, is God's design. It has God's blessing. In our passage, this wonderful acclamation of God's has both a responsibility to it and a quality. It's made up of something that's good. Notice it does not just say, brethren, dwell together. Amen? You know, we can do that. We can come together like this and be completely out of sorts. It's like we have a truce for 1 hour, and then once we get out the door, everything's okay, legal. We take the fight to one another once we get out of this building. We can have it. We can come together. It doesn't say, brethren, dwell together. It says, brethren, dwell together in unity. To dwell together in unity is a bounty. It's a blessing. It's a joy-filled experience. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says it in Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and of mercies, if that's true, then he says, do this. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Unity. It's pretty hard to miss that. We have an incredibly tremendous responsibility then to this wonderful affirmation of God's, where he acclaims that it's good for brethren to dwell together. Secondly, there's the quality of the commendation. Two words are used to describe it. Did you pick them up? What two words describe the unity God wants to see in the church? Good. And what? Pleasant, all God's people said. Amen. And he didn't even say this. He didn't even say this. Brethren, it's good and pleasant to dwell together in unity. He didn't say that. He added one little three-letter word that changed the whole thing. It sparks the whole, it ignites the fire. It raises this to a level way much higher than just good and pleasant. And he uses it before each of these two words. He says, how good, how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? That pumps it up. Amen? That almost exaggerates it. That lifts us to an entirely different realm, a much greater height. It's an emphasis made by David under the inspiration of God to let us know that there's something important here. That you don't just read through it, you don't just overlook it. You think beyond just good. You think beyond just pleasant. You say, how good? How pleasant? The word good carries several powerful meanings. It means blessed. How blessed? It means beautiful. How beautiful? It means bountiful, cheerful, gracious, favorable, sweet. You know you're supposed to show grace? Now, I'm not talking a grace that saves people. That happened from God to you. But we are to apply grace, and grace is unmerited favor. If you didn't know that, write that down. Grace is unmerited favor. I told them Wednesday night, and tell you, I was reading a book that Gerald encouraged me to read. It's a wonderful book. And this guy's father was a terrible father. And he was talking to an older lady. They were talking about the situations in life. And he said he thought he would go talk to his father. And she said, show grace. He said, what? She said, show grace. He said, do you think he deserves grace? She said this, if he deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. Unmerited favor. You can't extend grace to someone who doesn't need it. You extend grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. You've been hurt by somebody? Your grace extended says, I forgive you. In the body. Don't let these things stack up. Good. The word pleasant means delightful or to delight in. His heart is delighted and his actions are delightful when he is dwelling together in unity, all God's people said. Isn't that a beautiful thing? His heart is delighted and his actions are delightful when he is dwelling together in unity. Here's the second point. The benediction of unity. Well, wouldn't that be at the end of the sermon? No, it's right here in the middle. He says in verse 3, verse 2, it is like. The ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, and the dew of Hermon as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains. For there, listen very carefully, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, the benediction. He commanded the blessing. Do you remember when Israel finally got to go into the land? Do you remember that? They met together. Moses wasn't there. Joshua had led them in. And God said to the nation of Israel, I'm giving you a blessing. Now listen very carefully. God would bless them for 6 years. Crops, fruit trees, water source, cattle, etc. And in the 6th year, they would reap such a great harvest of plenty that they would have enough for the next 3 years. All God's people said. In those years, they were to leave the crops in the field. They were to leave them there for the less fortunate and for the sojourner, the guy that's traveling. Now, in the 7th year, the year of Jubilee, they were to free all people in servitude. They were to forgive all debt to whoever owned it. They were to restore those that were in those conditions to their original property. Are you listening to me? Forgive debt, provide financial help, house the poor, care for the hurting and less fortunate. That was their responsibility. Because of the blessing God gave, they were to declare their goodness, God's greatness, their joy in serving Him, their commitment to Him, their commitment to one another and others, because of that blessing that lasted for 3 full years. Now let's make a practical application. Unity in the church should act the same way. Well, if God would bless us with 6 years of plenty, I guess I could give somebody stuff for three. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the expression of that. Here they are. Let me read them to you again. Forgive debt. Free men from their servitude. What are you saying, Pastor? When you are unforgiving, you hold over that person a debt that you're telling them they can never, ever pay. You don't know what they did. I don't have to. The Bible doesn't specify what they've done. It just specifies they've hurt you or some way have injured you, and you're to forgive them. You're to free them from that position. When you forgive somebody, it doesn't just free them, it frees you. It really does. Remember Peter talking to Christ. Christ was talking to them about forgiveness. And Peter, this ever the master human, Peter says, well, how often should we forgive those that trespass against us? And he said, looking at Jesus, 7 times? And I'm sure he thought Jesus would go, wow, what a guy. Because the Jews only required 3 times, and those 3 times were only for Jews. Gentiles didn't even enter into the mix. Samaritans, absolutely not. But Jews, the 4th time, you could punch him out or take him to law. But 3 times, so Peter says 7, and I'm sure he thought Christ was going to just go bonkers and say, Peter, you have hit the nail on the head, and he didn't. He said to Peter, no, till 70 times 7. I imagine Peter gulped. I imagine Peter was shocked. I imagine Peter thought, what? 490? Jesus didn't mean 490. He gave this exaggerated number because he was in essence saying, there's never, never, never a time nor reason for you not to forgive. I remember a mother and her son were out to dinner in Sacramento, California. And a man walked in to hold up that restaurant. He wanted all the money. It was a very well-to-do restaurant. And the boy stood up and said something to him. He turned around and shot him and killed him instantaneously. That boy was dead. And interviewing the mother afterwards, she said, the interviewer said, don't you hate that man? She said, I hate what he did. But she said, I want him to know, because Christ forgave me, I forgive him. Now, they didn't release him from his responsibility to pay for that debt. Didn't release him from the punishment that would come because he murdered that boy. But what it did is it released her from ever being bound by that hatred the rest of her life. She said, I forgive. Thirdly, look at verses 2 and 3 again and notice the imagery of our unity. It says, it is like. It is like. Whenever you apply that little phrase, it is like, or use the word likeness or like, you're saying it looks like, this is how it appears, this is what it seems to be like. Here's what it's like. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. What on earth does that mean? Well, the anointing oil described in Exodus 30 is what he's talking about. Pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, calamus, cassia, olive oil, that together was very, very expensive. And the particular mixture, the way it was mixed, was very important. In fact, it was only known by the priesthood in the nation of Israel and God who told them what to do. And it was that ointment that they used to anoint Aaron by, in essence, saying, Aaron, you are accepted by God. You have a place in God's economy. You are to be the high priest. God recognizes you as that. And God is putting his stamp of approval on you, all God's people said. Unity, when it works, is God's stamp of approval on the body of Christ, the church. You want to know a church that's got God's blessing on it? Unity. You want to see a church that's expressing what God wants a church to look like? Unity. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about doing certain things. That would be works. But it's about loving Christ and loving your brothers and sisters in Christ and caring for them when they need care, holding them up when they need that, giving them hope when they feel hopeless. That becomes God's mark. Just like he poured oil on your head and said to Aaron, you're my priest, he pours unity into the body and says, you are my people. And it says it's like the dew of Hermon. That's referring to the early morning dew sent by God to nourish the mountain grasses and tops, the meadows on top of the mountain, watering the high places, so that the fruit trees, olive trees, grazing grasses would be fruitful and productive. Sheep could go there and be fed and cared for properly. Unity. Brethren dwelling together in unity is like the precious oil. It's very special. It has great significance. It's sacred. It's holy. Unity nourishes the body and makes it fruitful and productive. All God's people said. Amen. Unity. Then notice the commendation. The last thing he says in this passage is, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You want a church that's blessed of God? Unity. And life forevermore means long life. It doesn't mean everlasting life, because they're not talking about the result of our salvation, eternal life. It's talking about the result of our unity, which would be lasting. You want unity to last. We don't want to come here 20 years later from now and see a church that's barely making it, that's struggling, it's not going anywhere, or is closed. And I've seen that 1,000 churches close every single year. 1,000. But 20 years from now, people walk in and see this building with people in it that love one another, and they can just sense it the moment they walk in. There's something about those people. Bunch of oddballs, but they're nice. They're good people. What makes them so different, Pastor? Unity. Isn't that a wonderful portion of Scripture? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The nation of Israel surely needed that, and so does the church. Lord, help us to love you, serve you, be united in our love for you, our passion for you, and our love and passion for those in our body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.